Praise the Lord. Oh, I like that. Rev. Come on, turn on the engine, everyone. Rev. Right. Woo. Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. All right. This morning, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. So, but before that, let me start with a picture. You know, there's a lady named Zaina Samsonova. She's a well-known Russian social media influencer, right? Russian. And she is most famous for her diet. A very exclusive diet of just raw fruits and vegetables. Nothing else. Just raw fruits and vegetables. Nothing else. Not even nuts. And not even water, apparently. So she put up her picture, her food, and her diet on social media. And even over time, people realize that something is not right. She's getting a little bit too thin. Her friend will remark, you know, it was scary to look at her, to be honest. You know, it's so scary that her hands were thin like those of my 12-year-old sister. The 39-year-old friends have revealed that they were horrified, very horrified at her abnormally thin appearance and begged her, please get help from doctor, please get help. But she refused and carry on with her diet. You know, she passed on last year, 2023. And there was a report that said she chose this path. She did not listen to me, said the mother. And it seems like the people around her have been trying to get her to listen, to change her stubbornness in sticking to this very extreme diet. You see, to be fair, nobody really know for sure if she really died of starvation and exhaustion. But from the perspective of her friend and her mom, they wish that things would have different if only she had listened. If only she had listened to their advice. If only she had heeded to the warning. And how do you respond to warning? Like, church, this morning I want to ask you this question. How do you like when somebody wants you, you know, warn you about certain things that you should do and you should not do? Are you appreciative of these people? Are you? You know, or are you resentful? You know, we often resent warnings in life because when somebody warns us about something, it means that they are stopping us from doing something which we don't want them to interfere with. But we can't deny that there are certain warnings that we need to pay attention to. Otherwise, it will be fatal. Are you listening? For example, how many of you want to remove the warning labels on bottles that contain poison? Anybody want? No, right? Do you want to figure out yourself what is safe to drink and what is not? We don't want, all right? We will prefer that someone who knows what is the content of the bottle take the time to warn you that this is poison. Please don't drink. It's for use, for other use. Don't drink it, right? Yeah. So, one of the ways you demonstrate your faith in God is by heeding God's warnings. Now, God always knows more than you do. Amen? Right? And God always knows the proper course of action to take because He's God Almighty. And only stubborn pride keeps us from believing and benefiting from God's warnings. So this morning, church, very important message for all of us to look at in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And we'll see how we can stay in our covenant relationship with God by heeding God's warnings. Amen. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Let's pray before we start. Hallelujah. Dear Father, as we gather here today, Lord, we seek your divine presence and guidance. We surrender ourselves unto you and ask of you to open our hearts and minds to receive your word and grant us clarity of understanding as we reflect on the final warning delivered by Moses to the Israelites. May we heed the warnings embedded in your holy scripture. And may we align our life with your commandment and promises. Grant us, Lord, this morning, the discernment to recognize truth from falsehood and the courage to walk in obedience to your will. So, Lord, let this sermon be a catalyst of transformation in our lives. Draw us closer to you and strengthen our faith this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. So we have come to chapter 29. You're almost feeling that you're coming to the end of the tunnel, right? The end of Deuteronomy. And Moses has come to the place of giving a call to action. You know, it's like the modern day altar call. He's now asking the people to decide on entering into covenant with God. Now, if you remember, we are not dealing with the same generation of the Israelites that came out of Egypt. We are dealing with their children, the new generation. So right from the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 29, we had the scene set. And we have the nation of Israel, and they are on the land of Moab. And they are just a few steps away from the promised land. When was the last time, my question, when was the last time that a covenant was made? When? Do you all know? We were told in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1, that it is at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, remember? Mount Sinai. Back in Exodus 19, where God had called their parents to make a commitment to Him. But did they keep it? Did they keep it? They failed to keep it. So God literally let them dry up in the wilderness and they died off. And now God is calling their children to make a decision right now. And the second generation had to make their commitment to God. It's so important. And this is a very simple reminder for us here this morning, especially if you grow up in church. Know that salvation is not a family package. Are you listening? Relying solely on your parents' faith won't secure your salvation. Merely being born into a Christian family doesn't ensure your place in heaven. So salvation is an individual choice, and every one of us have to make an individual choice, an experience that every single person has to make for themselves at one point in their lives. You need to come to the point in your life where you make a conscious decision to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I surrender to you. I'm going to follow you, Lord Jesus, for the rest of my life. And today, you must personally decide how you're going to respond to this final warning Moses is delivering to the new generation. Are you ready? So let's begin with this question. What is this question? How can we heed God's warnings against the severe consequences of unfaithfulness? We're going to learn three things from this, right? Three things we can learn from. The experience of the old generation. The first is learning from the experience of the old generation. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1 to 8. So let us read verse 2 to verse 3. Right. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. We can learn a few things from the experience of the older generation. So what is the first thing? First, to learn is to acquire spiritual wisdom. Turn to your neighbor and say, acquire spiritual wisdom. Come on. Yeah. Here, Moses is stirring them to remember. You must remember what they saw and experienced during the Exodus journey. For many times, we have heard of the miracle. We have read about it. Some have seen it. We've read about it. We've studied them. And we can almost imagine what God did. We have heard so many times, right? The parting of the Red Sea, the journey in the wilderness. But take a look at verse 5, shall we? Let's take a look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, I have led you for how long? For how long? 40 years in the wilderness. How long? 40 years. You see, church, you can't read that too quickly. It's an amazing thing that God, the Creator, God of the universe, the Creator of everything, and for 40 years in the wilderness, I have led you, I have protected you, I have provided for you, I have navigated you throughout the wilderness. Not for 40 minutes, church, not for 40 days, 40 years, day in, day out, I was leading you hand in hand. I was in front of you, I was behind you, I was by your side. You know, that alone, we can realize something. You know, the intimacy that God provided for the Israelites. Isn't that amazing? You know, the intimacy, the closeness. Wow. Isn't that amazing to witness such power of God for 40 years? Think about it. Think about it. The amazing closeness of God that God gave for the Israelites. I know some of you are thinking, you may be saying, what they experience is something that we will never experience. You know, you read Exodus, you read Numbers, and you think what they had was an advantage. Wow. You know, the presence of God. They saw it with their own eyes. No, I want to show you something so that you will understand how God led them. I want to show you something in the book of Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, something that will really bring us understanding of what Isaiah is saying here. You see, in Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah was recollecting what God has done in the past. So let's read. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 11 and 12. Then the people recalled the days of the old, the days of Moses and his people, where he is who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of the flock. Where is he who set his, what? Holy Spirit among them. Who sent his glorious arm of power at Moses' right hand. Who divided the waters before them to gain for themselves everlasting renown. What is Isaiah saying here? What is Isaiah saying here? The Holy Spirit was put among them. And he was the very source that led them through the Red Sea. So according to Isaiah, the one who led them through the Red Sea, the one who shielded them from the enemy, the person behind all that work is the Holy Spirit who has been promised by us, by Jesus Christ, to us by Jesus Christ, isn't it? And the Bible said that you and I has been given the person of Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that led the Israelites through the wilderness. It's the same one that is going to lead you and me through this life. Amen? It might not look like a pillar of fire. It might not look like glory filling the tent. But there is something even more wonderful. He's living inside of you and me. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? You know, we always tend to say that the Old Testament is so much better than us. Minus the curses, of course. Right. I would have believed if I have seen a pillar of fire, were you? You know, wow, the amazing power of God. The sand, you know, the pillar of fire. I would believe if I've seen all this smoke leading them, I would believe my faith will be stronger. And yet the Old Testament prophets were studying and longing for the glory that you and I should be experiencing, having the Holy Spirit in us. So this morning, the truth is that we are better off because of the Holy Spirit is permanently sealed inside of you and me. Praise the Lord. Amen. But the question is, why are we not experiencing that? Right? Why are we not experiencing the change and transformation? You see, the answer is found in Isaiah 63 verse 10. Let's take a look at Isaiah 63 verse 10. But they rebel and grieve who his Holy Spirit. What did it? They rebel and grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy. You know, because when you and I grieve the Holy Spirit, when we choose to live in sin, when we choose to do things that hurt the Holy Spirit, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, what he will do, he will just stay quiet. He will stay quiet in our life. Do you know when you hurt somebody in your life, right? Even a family member, you hurt somebody in a family member, they don't cease to be your brother, they don't cease to be your sister. What happens is that they just keep quiet. You know, they just didn't want to talk to you. They just don't want to talk to you. You just keep quiet. You know, nobody in their sanity will expose themselves to a person who keep hurting them. Would they? So when we grieve the Holy Spirit, our hearts will be hardened as well. As we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 4, what happened when we grieve the Holy Spirit? In Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 4, it says that, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, to this very day. Let me explain. You see, the word yet is a set term of contrast. A set term of contrast. It is the preceding two passage. You know, in the preceding two passage, what they saw with their eyes, they saw. And now the contrast is they fail to understand with their heart. Why they fail to understand? You see, the people of God, Israelites, witnessed those events, but they did not understand the spiritual significance of these events. Moses said that the reason is that the Lord has not given them a spiritual in tune heart to know, see, or hear spiritually. Why? Why? It is because Israel had repeatedly grieve the Holy Spirit when they disobey God. Failure to see and hear was their fault. It's not God's fault. You see, the Israel had never asked for a heart to know the truth. Failure to obey leads to the hardening of one's heart. Some people today think that the greatest help to evangelism will be to see more miracle. After all, who will not believe in the fact of such display of spiritual power? Who will not believe when you see power displayed in front of you? But from this verse, we see that seeing greater wonders accomplish nothing when one heart is hardened. Are you listening? When your heart is hardened, you won't understand. So the first lesson is to acquire spiritual wisdom. What we need to do, we need to cultivate a receptive heart. We need to ask God to give us a heart and mind that wants to know Him and His Word. And this is the first step. And let me share with you, nobody can do this for you. It's a choice that you have been made. A choice that you may make today to say, God, I want to open my heart to your Word. I want to understand that word, the truth. Not just the surface, the rhema word. Amen? Amen? Are you all with me? Secondly, from the experience of the old generation, what can we learn? The second thing we can learn is appreciate God's goodness. To appreciate God's goodness. Let's continue verse 5 and 6. As I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. See, in this verse, God is saying that for 40 years, people, 40 years, you didn't have to buy a pair of shoes. Isn't that amazing? Right? You don't have to get a new outfit. You have the same clothes. You have the same shoe. They did not worn out. For how long? 40 years! Wow. I'm sure an average person gets a new pair of shoes every year, right? Some of you get how many pairs? 10 pairs. I don't know. You know, some of you get a bit more than the others in a year. But God is saying that 40 years, you don't have to go and buy a pair of shoe. Honestly, I don't know how the miracle work. You know, like their shoe grow with them as they grow up in age. You know, their outfit just grow in length as they grow taller. For 40 years, it's not 40 months, it's 40 years. I don't understand. But I want to say this, God wants to highlight the fact that it was a miracle, amen? It is true, right? And here's the principle, that God wants us and to let the people know that He cares about your shoe, not the brand that you wear. Are you listening? He cares about the littlest thing in your life for the sake of your comfort and your good. That's how involved God wants to be in your life and in mine. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Say amen if you do. Is it being on the move, the Israelites will have no time to grow crops, right? God will make sure that the resource was scarce so that the people would know that He is the Lord that provides. He is the provider, amen? And God can make something come out of thin air. He did that with bread from heaven morning by morning so that the Israelites would not grow hungry. But the problem with the Israelites in the wilderness, experiencing God's provision, yet their response was with complaint and grumbling. I don't know about you, but if you have no need to buy shoe for 40 days, will you, 40 years, will you grumble and complain? Huh? They did, right? This is similar to a certain attitude and behavior that we can observe in today's Christian. You know, just as the Israelite took God's provision in the wilderness for granted, some Christian may grow up accustomed to the blessing of faith without truly fully appreciating the sacrifice and effort made by the previous generation. And they may not fully comprehend the depth of God's goodness in their life. A sense of entitlement will creep in. And this is what will happen, where they expect the blessing from God without understanding really the responsibility that comes with being a follower of Christ. And this can lead to a lack of humility and gratitude in their relationship with God. Christian then may become complacent and lukewarm in their faith. I hope this is not you. And they may prioritize worldly pursuit or become indifferent to spiritual discipline and growth, which is leading them to spiritual stagnation. I hope this is not you. So the second lesson to appreciate God's goodness is by practicing gratitude and humility. To count your blessing, to remember the little thing that the Lord has done for you every day of your life. Do you have a habit of writing it down? What God has done for you, and acknowledging God's goodness and provision in your life. What is thirdly? Thirdly, from the experience of the old generation, we learn to acknowledge the victory from God. Victory from God. Verse 7 and 8 says, when you come to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, come out against us to battle, and we conquer them. We took their land and give it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and to the Gertites and to the half of the tribe of Manasseh. In these two verses, it spells out very clearly and how the Lord helped them. You know, the Israelites faced enemy after enemy and God stepped in and give them the victory. You see, the Israelites were unskilled as an army, but God made miracle happen. And the Israelites won the battle against Sihon and Og, who were so much more powerful, so much more stronger than the Israelites. But I want to share with you this. You know, easy victory sometimes can cause individual to rely less on God's word and prayer. They may start depending more on their own ability and previous experience rather than seeking God's guidance and wisdom daily. You see, when victory or success comes easily in certain areas of our life, we might overlook the need for a continuous spiritual growth and maturity. So there's an effect. And this can result in a stagnant faith, and a lack of pursuit for a deeper intimacy with God. So the third lesson is to acknowledge the victory, that we need to recognize that God help us by cultivating a lifestyle of worship and reverence towards God. We need to worship Him, engage in practices such as prayer, worship. We need to study the scripture and participating in fellowship to keep our heart focused on God's goodness and the victory that God has bring into our life. Amen? All right, so I've covered the three things, right? What we can learn from the old generation. Now, let me move on. How can we heed God's warning against severe consequences of unfaithfulness? The second thing is by recognizing the danger. Everybody say, recognizing the dangers. That's what today's message is about. Heeding to the warning. We need to recognize the danger around us that will cause covenant breaking. You know, I want you to realize one thing. The danger here in Deuteronomy chapter 29 is very much the same for us today. You know, when we look at verse 16, you see that all the things down to the end of the chapter, and we're not going to go through everything, because there's one main thing. Let me say that again. There's one main thing that I believe that Moses is concerned about, that there is a danger that Moses is very concerned about. It's going to make the people feel uncomfortable, and it might expose some people, but it is absolutely essential for them to hear this before they experience it without warning and be overcome by it. What is Moses' main concern? We're going to look at verse 16 and 18. 16 and 18. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Number one, the danger of idolatry. Verse 16 to 18. For you know that we dwell in the land of Egypt, that we came through the nation which you passed by, and you saw their abominations, their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of their nation, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. You see, the first danger is the danger of being influenced by the neighboring countries. We see here spell out for us. You see, they had sinned in Egypt and then had fallen into the sin of idolatry along the way to the promised land where they built the golden calf. Sad. Church, do you know the word influence? Influence has the word flu in it. Why? Because influence works the same way as a flu. Are you listening? You catch it. Hang out with people who drink, you will drink too. Why? Because these people have something over you. Influence. Bad habits are not taught. And a lot of time, they are caught. Are you listening? How do you catch it? You see, hang out with people who have something is going to influence you. You know, wherever we go, church, we must intentionally practice confession and repentance to sanitize our soul so that the contamination from this world doesn't affect our soul. And you're walking around people with the flu who are having an influence over you. And you're saying, no, Andy, I won't be influenced. You're wrong. Let me tell you, it will affect you. Right? Church, it will affect you. You know, likewise, I'm concerned we could easily be only one generation away from widespread apostasy. We are already witnessing the trend right now. You know, one generation ago, Things like abortion, one-night stand, LGBT were not something that were discussed often. But now our children and teens are growing up in a world where sex before marriage is not something to shy off. Or homosexuality is no longer a taboo subject. Unless we teach our children the truth of God. And unless we frequently reaffirm our commitment to the Lord, we can experience the terrible consequences that we read about in this passage. That they turn to idol. They turn to idol. And because of this, Moses was concerned that the people could quickly turn away from the Lord and turn to idols. So they should watch out for their sin when they enter the promised land. They should watch out for an influence that will lead them in the wrong direction. And what Moses is concerned about is about a person who have hidden idolatry in their hearts. A hidden love for something greater than God. In today's world, anything that takes precedence over God in our life, whether it will be wealth, status, relationship, or personal desire, can be an idol. If it hinders our devotion to God and leads us away from His truth and commandments. You see, idolatry is not just about an outward action, but about the condition of the heart. And we learn that in verse 18, whose heart turned away today from the Lord our God. It's about the heart. Are you listening? You know, when people turn away from the Lord to worship idols, it reflects a fundamental rejection of God's authority, love, and truth. Recently, Singapore went into Taylor Swift craze, right? And I believe that even if you don't know who she is, Taylor Swift, you read so much about him, right? I'm sorry. Yeah, you should know who she is. Taylor Swift rise to the fame, and her influence on contemporary culture cannot be understated. Cannot. Why? Because, I mean, 50,000 sell-out ticket for 6 days straight. Sold out. Wow. You know, for her music to her public statements, Swift have captured the attention of millions. Millions, including a significant portion of young people. Her song, you know, largely appeal to many children, teenagers, and young people. That also? Do you all listen? I got to realize that most of her song, she sings, are very relatable to teenagers who is trying to find themselves, who's trying to find themselves, trying to navigate relationship with boys in the world. You know, even my GB girls in Vela Primary School sing many of her songs. You know, I'm talking about 9 years old girls. 9 years old. And I was quite taken aback because I thought that maybe only secondary school will listen to pop music, you know, like that. But no. Through this Taylor Swift craze, I realized that I'm so wrong. Let me share with you, church, we cannot deny that there is a certain kind of influence that Taylor Swift has on the current young generation. You know, how big is the influence? How big is the influence, church? The truth is that there is a risk where our young generation idolize celebrity too much, especially when some of the song they sing conflict with the very foundation of God's word, in conflict with the foundation of Christian teachings. Do you agree with me? Do you? You know, I need to say this. You see, I'm not familiar with all her song. I'm not saying all her songs are bad, but I come across just one song. Gola, Gaoliao, enough already. You know, I'm sure this is her popular hits. You know the song, You Need to Calm Down? How many of you know this song? Taylor Swift song. You need to calm down, calm down, calm down. Not calm down, not calm down. Calm down. You know what the song say? You know, let me, a little info about this song. You know, on the surface, the song is advocating the support of equality. The YouTube video has 341, 161, 835 views. It even took me a while to read the number. 341 million viewers. So I was curious to find out what is this song about. I went to watch the MTV. My! You know, I see that this song is telling people, relax! Don't scream about it. Don't be so uptight about LGBT. You know, here's some snapshot from the MTV. Next slide, please. You know, this, they need to calm down. Here's some snapshot. You know, the trans and the LGBT activists, the activists are dancing around throughout the whole MTV. And the whole message is like sort of telling people, you need to calm down. You know, they are just living their life and look how happy they are. Woohoo! You know how happy, and the people who disagree with them are just like people who keep screaming at them. And so the song is telling these people to calm down. Calm down. You know, I want you to show you the next slide. Look at how the MTV portray the people who disagree with them. Wahseh. You know, they look like savages. Right? So bad words. Now, if you are 10 and to 12 years old, which group we want to be associating with? Of course. You know, I also don't want to be like them. You say, wahseh, you look at them, you know. Yeah, this is the danger. You know what I'm saying here? Church. Okay, enough. Next slide. You know what I'm saying here? That the world is shaping our children. Parents, listen to this. You need to know the songs of the world today. You know how it has influenced our children. Maybe they don't listen at home, but they listen outside. You know? Children, youth, you need to know what you're listening. The message behind it. So we need to be very watchful and be on our guard. Not to let it cause our heart to turn away from the truth. And even worse, much later, turn away from God. Moses cautioned that the day that the Israelites choose to turn from God, a root will be planted that will produce bitterness. Let's take a look at verse 18 again. Look at verse 18 again. This is very important. Right. So there may not be among you men and women or family or tribe whose heart turned away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of this nation. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. But wormwood. Are you listening? You see, why is this root? A root. We all understand it's a part of the plant that is buried to receive nutrients to sustain the rest of the plant, right? Right? So one main thing about the root is that it's hidden. It's hidden. You can't see it often. It's underground. It's buried. And when we decide to do what we know is wrong, when we sin against God, what we have done is we plant a sin seed, an evil seed that begin to grow out of control and yielding a crop of sorrow and pain. That kind of thinking is a root leading to all sorts of other poison and bitterness. That bitter root will produce destruction in our church, in our family, and in our individual life. Are you listening? So apostasy is a family, a community, or a nation, in a nation. It always began with individual. Apostasy always began with an individual from whom it spreads to others. So what is Moses saying here? That he's saying that there may not be among you a root of bearing bitterness. You see, Moses saying is simply this. Moses is very concerned that in the group, in the community of the Israelite, there will be an influence that will lead them in the wrong direction. Moses is saying, I have a concern that this root was, if it stay long enough in the garden of God, it will begin to corrupt and contaminate all other plants that are trying to bear ripe fruit. That's Moses' concern. Here's the challenge, church. What's the challenge? The challenge is that there is a root. It's not easily recognizable at first. Right or not? Because it's hidden. And when you see it, you can't identify it right away. And that, because it's that speak about the heart. Given enough time, it will tell. Because it's just like a plant that produces something. So it is when a person stick around long enough, you begin to, over time, to see the language. you begin to see the behavior. You begin to see what he posts on social media. And you say, wow, this is dangerous. Warning, warning. This is dangerous. It's a warning sign. Then you see the condition of the person's heart. So we must must beware of such dangerous sign. Are you listening? So today, through the word here in Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 19, we're going to find out right now here in this place, if we have that root in our hearts. If whether we have that root, you don't need a prophetic word. We don't need God to write something in the sky. Every person in this room can determine whether or not we have such a root in us. How? That's the next dangerous sign. The danger of false sense of security. Verse 19. Let's take a look at verse 19. So it may not happen when he hears the word of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunken could be included with the sober. You see, this is how you know if somebody has the root that produce bitterness, that produce poison in their life and the life of those around them. Are you ready? You know, all you have to do is one thing. This is not exaggerating, my church. This is just a sincere thing that all of you need to do right now. Ask yourself right now, do I say in my heart, I shall be saved even I walk in willful disobedience to God because I believe in Him? Do I say I'm okay because surely God is very understanding? It is the 21st century. Now we need to improve. You know, because God doesn't mind this behavior as long as I love Him. You know, do I say I'm already because surely God is love. You see, God is love and slow to anger. He will forgive me. Then one day I will come back to Him. Do I say I'm a Christian? I go to church regularly, faithfully. I sometimes read the Bible. I don't do very, very bad things. I'm really a good person in general. So He will be forgiving and not discipline those who walk in contradiction to His word. If you have such thoughts, church, I'm saying you are in a very dangerous position. You are in a very dangerous position. If you can say that in your heart, I have a covenant relationship with God, but if then you go, yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine to live the way I believe it should be. Church, this is wrong thinking. Are you listening? This is wrong thinking. This is dangerous thinking. This is alarming. And worse still, say that you're fine is one thing. And it's disastrous to continue to think that you are still be in the blessing of God. That's what the verse tells us. You know, many people are unfortunately taking the idea of God's security, securing us in our salvation, to such a degree that it's okay if they are living a bit out of the boundary of the commandments. Is it okay? It's not. You see, Christian today presume that it may not happen. It may not happen. You see, in verse 19, what may not happen? We just read, what may not happen? In verse 19, they think that it could continue in their idolatry, verse 18, without facing the curses outlined in the covenant. For them, curses are not real in their lives. We talk about this for the past 2 weeks already. How many of us here still think that you can be free from curses as long as you are a churchgoer? Curses, you say, is only for non-believers. What else they think they will not happen to them? What else do they think that they will not that will not happen to them? They flatter themselves, thinking that God will not punish them. They think that they have peace even when they follow their heart and turn away from the Lord. Or many may not turn away from the Lord, but only turn away to certain commandments and truth. And they presume that they can live according to their desire and still receive blessing from God because they say that God knows my heart. I still love God. Disaster. You see, the verse gives an image. an image of drunken could be included with the sober. What does it mean? It further emphasizes the foolishness, you know, the foolishness of seeking satisfaction and fulfillment apart from God. It's a vivid picture of someone trying to quench their spiritual thirst with for the temporary and superficial pleasures of the world, which only lead to greater emptiness. Let me say that again. Which only lead to greater emptiness and dissatisfaction. Are you listening? Do you find that familiar, church? Do you find all this familiar? Isn't this the story we read from the beginning of the Bible? Genesis. Who? Adam and Eve. Remember how? The serpent deceived Eve and put a false sense of security on Eve and told her, you will not surely die. A false sense of security told Eve, you will not surely die. The serpent deceived her and tell her what will not happen. Are you listening? It's not a new trick. It is an old trick that unfortunately we are still falling into it. How foolish it is to think that one can turn from the true God, embrace false God in their permissive lifestyle, and somehow still think that they will still reap blessing and well-being instead of curse. You see, the Bible and nature itself teaches that you reap what you sow and not something else. Such a destructive mindset will not stand with you. It will affect not just you, but people around you. That's why Moses has a concern. Guarantee it will affect people around you. That's what the whole warning is about. The whole warning is about a person who will live the kind of hiddenness of heart, and eventually, because they are so blend in, they will influence those around them and be contaminated themselves. Moses said, please make sure that you do not have that root in your own heart, because it will have catastrophic consequences on the holiness of the community. Alright, we have just covered something very important. Recognizing the danger that caused covenant breaking in Deuteronomy chapter 29. So let's find out what are the severe consequences. Today's message is very serious. So quiet. Never mind. We continue. Let's check it out. Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 20 to 21. Right, we need to understand the severe consequences when one breaks covenant. Just now we talked about the deception that people with a false sense of security have about what will not happen to them. Now Moses is addressing what will surely happen to them. The severe consequences of disobedience to the covenant if one turned away from the Lord and adopt the idols and values of the pagan nation which surround them. You see, the arrogant person who chose idolatry would bring God's divine wrath upon himself. We can see that in Moses said in verse 20 to 21. The Lord will not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against the man. And every curse that is written in the book will settle on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. You see, the verse says God will not spare him. Sinners often imagine that God cannot inflict punishment. They think that when the time comes, God will relent and spare them. But in this text, in this verse, God said repeatedly, those who break the covenant, he declares that the Lord will not spare him. See, God's anger and jealousy stem from what? From his righteous nature and the love for his people. Because he knows, God knows that it's going to affect the whole community. It's going to destroy the whole nation. So that's why God is very serious about this. His anger and jealousy are consequences of disobedience and idolatry, which is seen as a betrayal of the covenant. Being unfaithful, breaking the covenant, being a betrayer. You know, the word here, burn, convey the idea of a fiery, fervent emotion. indicating the seriousness of the transgression and the severity of the consequences. The severity of the consequences. Every curse that is written here, will settle on him. He says what? Every curse. Wow. Every curse. These curses were not random punishment, but were directly related to the people's disobedience and failure to uphold the end of the covenant with God. God's action to blot out his name signified what? The cut off of relationship, of the relationship. And how does one get his name put into the book of life? How? You see, many Christians think that getting saved or believing in God means getting your name written in the book of life, isn't it? Yeah? But getting saved is also not having your name blot out of the book of life. Are you listening? The scripture tells us we need to, what? Walk in our salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible does mention warning about the possibility of one, having one names removed from the book of life. If a person persists in rebellion against God or reject God's truth despite having once professed faith. You can read that in Revelation chapter 22 verse 19. Next, devastation of the land. We continue with the verse in verse 22 to 23. God's judgment upon the disobedient was a display of his holiness and righteous character, helping the future generation to know how not to behave and to see the consequences of sinful, of sinful choices. Verse 22 and 23, let's check it out. Right, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up again after you, and a foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not so, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrown of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zebulun, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. You see, because of the extreme wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, God has destroyed these cities, as well as two neighboring cities. Right? He did it as a display to his righteous judgment against them. Similarly, if God's severe judgment were to fall upon Israel, it will draw the attention of the surrounding nation. Moses said in verse 24, all nations will say, why has the Lord done so to this land? Why does the heat of this great anger means? What does the heat of this great anger means? God intended for Israel to know his blessing. Let me share with you this. God's intention is always good for us, which will have testified positively to the surrounding nation. Amen? However, when we turn away from the Lord, he will use a destruction as a lesson to those who will see and question their downfall. God's outburst of anger against his people will come if they violated the term of this covenant, if they pursue idols. And the surrounding Gentile nation will conclude saying in verse 25, then the people will say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them, and he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Thirdly, what will happen to them when you break the covenant disposition of the nation? Verse 28. Finally, Moses, concerned about idolatry and the judgment that will surely come, proved to be true. You know, while a generation or two of taking possession of land, Israel turned to idols. And we can see that in the book of Judges, right? Even Moses' own grandson were among those who turned to idols. So just as God warned, he swept away the nation, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Through God's gracious restored the nation, they committed the ultimate sin of rejection and killing God's son, and once again, God sweep them away and scattered them in 70 AD, as what we have just read in verse 28. The Lord uprooted them from the land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and caused them into another land, as it is this day. And for the next 180 years, the land of Israel become a desolate, dry wilderness to a large degree, as we have just read in verse 23. Only since the re-establishment of Israel in 1948 has a significant portion of the land being restored. Church, I hope that you see, after spending the last 45 minutes, that you not take God's word lightly. Don't say, I don't believe in such a God as described here. It's the same God. If that is the case, then you have just created your own God. And that is the very sin that I have been warning you about today. So don't be enticed by the feel-good, indulged gods of the modern world. You know, I once read a thread before that said, others can, you cannot. Turn to the neighbor and say, others can, you cannot. What that thread basically said was this. Yes, others can play with this world. Others can walk hand in hand with the world. Others can live trivial lives and play trivial games. But if you want, let me say that again. If you want to be God's instrument, you cannot. You cannot if you want to be God's instrument. You see, the Christian life does not begin with what you do. It begins with what you don't do. Because if you don't turn away from something, it doesn't matter what you do on the other side. You see, it doesn't matter if you take shower 5 times a day or 7 times a day. If you fall back into the cesspool, are you listening? The true God was so serious about sin and ungodliness that He requires the sacrifice of His Son on the cross to save us from our sin. Let me tell you that. You know, if He will not spare His own Son because of this righteousness and holiness, what makes you think that He will spare you if you do not accept the term of the new covenant? To repent of your sin and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Church, can I invite you to stand? The final verse in the passage, in verse 29, it says that the secret thing belongs to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belongs to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This is the last verse. Why did Moses say that? Why did Moses end with this verse? It seems a little bit disjointed. You know what I mean? You know, it's like he's putting out all the terms of the covenant and all the punishment, and then he talked about the secret things. You see, there are mystery of God that we may never understand. Are you listening? And God alone knows them. Unfortunately, there are so many people living their entire Christian life trying to figure out the things that God say. But God is saying this morning, only I know. You will never know. Listen, there's a distinction between you and God. And God is saying, I'm God, you're not. There are some things I understand and you will never understand. Church. So the question is to you this morning is that, do you need to have an answer every time? Can you just trust God? God may not give us the answer for everything. We are meant to trust Him. Amen? As we navigate these mysteries, He tells us what we need to know. Because God, in His wisdom, in whatever He has given us, is enough. Whatever that is written on the scripture is enough, church. It's enough for us to know, to love Him enough, to serve Him enough, to His great and good pleasure for your own good. That's it. That's it. Take comfort in that, my church. Let's quieten our heart, because I want to give you an opportunity this morning. I don't know what you have gone through. And every one of us here have gone through something. Maybe some of you have been in the wilderness. Perhaps your heart has been distracted. Maybe you have turned away from Him and you want God. Maybe you are still stuck in condemnation, shame and guilt, and you are unable to turn to Jesus. Perhaps there has been a bitter root form that has been choking the fruitfulness of your life. Maybe you are in disillusion and confusion, and there is a false sense of security in your sin. Today is the day. Today I'm here to tell you Jesus is waiting for you to come back to Him in whatever state you are, to give Him your heart. Don't go your way. Don't do things your way anymore. Would you surrender to Him and make a commitment to God again? Ask God to point it out, to uproot all the idolatry roots, all the false sense of security, to replace it with a heart that says, I'm going to plant myself in the presence of God for the rest of my life. I'm going to plant myself with the people of God. I'm going to plant myself in a sacrificial lifestyle for God. Amen. Today, I want to invite you to come into a covenant relationship with God. A covenant relationship that wants to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. It's a binding agreement where you will receive God's blessing and see the power of God working in your life. Can I invite you to raise up your hand this morning? This morning, we want to respond to God's word. We want to pray. We're going to take time to respond to God and ask God to reveal to you. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us areas of danger zone that you may have been walking before. And you have upheld a certain sense of security. And today, you realize that it is not what you think. I want to give you some moment to pray and respond, church. Let's respond, acknowledging that in our lives, we can easily be influenced by the things that distract us from God and lead us astray. Today, let's repent and ask God for help. Let's pray for discernment, that we will know and we will understand the scheme of the enemy, what the enemy is trying to do to us. Help us to recognize danger. Help us to recognize warning. And ask God to grant us the wisdom to heed His warning. Amen. Come on, let's lift our voice. Let's pray right now. Can we pray? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we cry out to You. Come, everyone, just lift our voice in your own response to God. Just tell the Lord. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm here. Lord, use me. Lord, I surrender myself unto You. Come on, let's lift our voice. Lord, I give You my heart. Lord, I give You myself. Lord, come do a work in my heart. I surrender all to You. Lord, I'm Yours. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank You, O Lord. Today, help me to recognize. Help me to recognize the danger. Help me to recognize and take heed of Your word, O Father. The warning that You have laid so clear for us, that You have not hidden. You care for us, You love us, and You want us to be in blessing, not in curses. So Lord, thank You. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes this morning. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Every hand lifted, I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, as we gather before You today, we are reminded of Your word in Deuteronomy chapter 29, where You warn against the danger of idolatry and the false sense of security it brings. Lord, we acknowledge that in our life, truly we can easily be influenced by the things that distract us from You and lead us astray. So Lord, this morning we surrender ourselves unto You. We pray for discernment, Lord, that we may not be swayed by the lure of false security offered by worldly views. Help us to recognize the subtle way in which idolatry can creep into our hearts and mind, deceiving us into believing that we are safe when we are far from You, Lord. Grant us the wisdom, Lord, this morning to heed to Your warning, O God, to turn away from anything that leads us away from Your truth and righteousness. And may we always seek You first above all else, knowing that the true security and peace can only be found in you. Forgive us for times we have placed idols before you, whether they may be material possession, personal ambition, or anything else that take your place in our heart. Lord, we surrender to you. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord, by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We repent. Purify our hearts, Lord. Help us to fully surrender to your will. Thank you for this morning, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give Jesus a round of applause. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated and go to your small group. Thank you.